piece to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. We're going to be looking at this psalm, all five verses this evening. The plan is for this to be a shorter sermon so that we can have time. We're going to sing two songs after the sermon. So praise God. I mean, we're going to get all kinds of, now you want to say it. We're going to get all kinds of emotional tonight. And then we're going to have some time of refreshments and fellowship. So we don't want you to rush out the door. And I want to make sure and give you time to just hang out with each other and just fellowship over our thankful hearts and what we have in Christ. Psalm 100 says this: make a loud shout to Yahweh, all the earth. Serve Yahweh with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that Yahweh, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For Yahweh is good. His loving kindness endures forever, and his faithfulness generation unto generation. This is the third time you've probably heard this today. If you came to our morning service, we read this as a call to worship this morning and even tonight as well. But I want to pick this psalm apart. It is a song of thanksgiving. That's the title of this sermon. A song of thanksgiving. And I desire tonight, dear Christian, that you would give praise and thanks to your God. And those are really the two points of the sermon tonight. It's very simple. Give praise to God and then give thanks to God. So first point, give praise to God. Second point, give thanks to God. Now, there's this old story. It's not a true story. It's a fable or a made-up story where God sends two angels down to earth and he gives them baskets that they are to scour the earth and fill the prayers of his people with those baskets and bring them back. So one angel, he says, you go and get all the supplication, all the prayer requests, and fill your basket with all those. And then you, this other angel, you go and scour the earth to all my people. And when they pray, collect all of their thanks and praise to me in a basket. And the story goes that one of the angels came back, big smile on his face, and with a basket full. And that was a basket full of requests and supplications, things that God's people were asking of him. And the other angel came back to God with a basket near empty, with a sad look on his face, saying, I tried and I scoured and I looked and I looked, and God, I couldn't find hardly anybody that would give you thanks. And I hardly ever heard a prayer of praise. Well, I trust that that's not true in your life. I'm sure there are times in your life where the cares and the worries and the needs of life are overwhelming. And God does command you and invite you to come to him and bring your cares and concerns and all your requests, every single one of them, to him, all the way down to the minutest detail. But just as God commands you and invites you to come and ask him for all things in Christ, he also calls you and invites you to come before his throne with thanksgiving, and to come before his throne with praise. So I just want to remind you, dear child of God tonight, that when you pray, when you talk to God, and we talk about God, don't forget to give praise to God, and don't forget to give thanks to God. First of all, give praise to God. This psalm, Psalm 100, is actually the culmination of the psalms before it. Psalm 96, 97, 98 and 99. There's this common thread in these previous psalms, and in more psalms even before that, but this common thread in the, especially these previous psalms right before our Psalm 100, and that theme, that thread that runs through on into our psalm is this enthronement of God as king and ruler over all the earth. Psalm 96, verse 1 says, "Sing to Yahweh a new song. Sing to Yahweh all the earth." And then verse 3, "Recount his glory among the nations, his wondrous deeds among all the peoples." And then verse 7, "Ascribe to Yahweh, O families of the peoples, ascribe to Yahweh glory and strength." And we see this theme continue in Psalm 97, verse 1. "Yahweh reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad." And then it continues in Psalm 98, verse 2 through 4, where it says, "Yahweh has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the eyes of the nations. He has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." Verse 4, "Make a loud shout to Yahweh, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises." And then one more in Psalm 99, right before our passage, it says in verse 1 and 2, "Yahweh reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth quake. Yahweh is great in Zion, and he is exalted above all the peoples." So you see this thread running through all these psalms and culminating in this psalm, Psalm 100. The reality is that has been described and exclaimed in from Psalm 93 all the way on through 99 is this reality that mankind is in rebellion against its creator. All of the earth is under the judgment of Yahweh for their sin. But there's this anticipation that God will save those, even to the remotest parts of the earth, though they turn their back on the one true God. God will tirelessly go after them. He will go into the nations and spread his arm of salvation into the remotest parts of the earth. And it anticipates this day where one day Christ at last will rule all mankind. He will defeat all his enemies, and we, his people, will enjoy his perfect kingly rule for all eternity. This is a theme that's been running and runs and comes to a culmination in Psalm 100. All the peoples of the earth are called to worship God. And so even tonight, if you have not bowed the knee, realize that you stand before a holy God, and he must judge you. He will judge you for your sin. It doesn't matter if you were born in church. It doesn't matter if you were born rich. It doesn't matter if you were born with prestige. It doesn't matter what ethnicity you were born in. None of it matters. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned against a holy God. All deserve his wrath. But at the same time, all are offered the free gift of salvation in Christ. And so, to his people, to the people of God that one day will cover the face of the earth, there is this invitation. And the invitation is threefold in verse 1 and 2. Psalm 100, verse 1 and 2. "Make a loud shout to Yahweh, all the earth. Serve Yahweh with gladness. Come before him with joyful song." So the invitation is threefold. First of all, it's make a loud shout. And then secondly, serve Yahweh. And then thirdly, come before him. To make a loud shout, that first invitation, come and make a loud shout to God. This is a call to raise a loud noise. This is jubilant shouting. In the context of war, it is the battle cry of the soldiers. And on the other side of war, when the army is victorious, it is the chest reverberating, from the gut coming, cheering at the top of your lungs. Remember when the Warriors won the championship, you fans? Remember how you cheered? How you lost your voice and you couldn't barely speak at work or at school the next day? It's that kind of shouting. That is the kind of exuberant excitement and enthusiasm and shout that God calls his people to do. Make a loud shout. We got something to cheer about. And our response to having God as our King is also this invitation to serve him. Serve Yahweh. Now, serving God might not be something that you think of as an act of celebration. But if you've ever talked to somebody who has served in the military, especially as we had Veterans Day recently, if you've ever talked to somebody and you come to them and say, thank you for your service, I've heard from a number of ex-military that it's an awkward thing for somebody to say thank you for your service. And they understand the gratitude that we have for them to serve in the military. But their mindset is not you're welcome, but more, well, it was an honor to begin with, to represent my nation. So it is in the kingdom of God. It is an honor to serve the King. And so in response of celebration and thanksgiving and praise, that one way it shows is in serving him. Not just in the local church, but in everyday life. Living for him as a perpetual act of worship unto God. And then lastly, the invitation is to come before him, it says in verse 2. Come before Yahweh. Come before him with joyful song. And this, of course, is an invitation to worship God in his presence. And as we saw this morning, the wonderful access that we have as a people of God into the very presence of God, into the very throne room of God, that we can actually do that, that we can actually come before God. Oh, there's much to be thankful for. There's much to give praise to God for. Now, the grounds for this praise, this grounds for the worship of God is also threefold. It's in verse 3. Know that Yahweh, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So the three grounds or reasons why you must praise, give praise to God is that he is God and that he has made you and that you are his people. Very simply, he is your God. And he is the one true and only God. There is no other besides the God of Scripture. God does not coexist. You know, there's those bumper stickers that talk about coexisting with other religions. It's interesting that only Christianity is demanded to coexist with the other religions. But if you go to those other religions and you read their books and listen to their scholars, they will have nothing to do with Christianity. They have no interest in coexisting. Because at least they understand their God is an exclusive God. At least they understand that if you follow their God, their so-called God, you can't follow anybody else. And the church needs to remember this reality. There is one true God. And if you do not serve and worship and come to the God of the Bible, then all other gods are false gods and cheap imitations. He does not coexist with other false gods because he alone is the creator and sustainer of the universe. He is the I Am. He is Yahweh. And not only this, but he made us. The ground, another ground for worshiping and praising God is because he made you, Christian. Every person alive is God's creation. Not only just physically as a human being are you part of the creation of God, but even us as the people of God. We are the creation. We are the new creation. As the New Testament explains, we are the church, the new creation of God. He is beginning something new in us, the church. After all, we were once what? Not a people, but now what? We are a people. We are the very people of God because Christ has made us a people. And notice that it is He who made us, it says, and it's very explicit. It is He who made us and not we ourselves, it says. Oh, nothing in us deserves to be the people of God, if we're honest. Everything about us deserves to be banished and cast out into eternal darkness for all eternity. To be cast away from the presence of God as far as He can hurl us. Oh, and dear friend, dear sinner that has not bowed the knee to Christ, that is exactly what will happen to you if you do not become a child of God today. If you are not made a child of God, a people of God, if you're not saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ through faith, that doesn't happen to you. If you do not bow the knee, then He will cast you off. And instead of casting your sins as far as the east is from the west, He will cast you as far as the east is from the west. Oh, but may this not be said of His people. Though we do not deserve it, though we deserve the depths of hell itself, we are given a seat at the table of God as part of the family of God because He made us. And what did He make us into? The rest of verse 3 says, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. That's what you are, Christian. Oh, there is a wonderful, wonderful reality that in this fact that we are owned by God. The fact that we are His people is the most blessed thing that can be said of a people. It's one thing to be born an American. It's one thing to be born rich. It's one thing to be born with a silver spoon in your mouth. But nothing compares to being born into the family of God, to being His people. And dear church, that is what we are. We are His people, and it is His doing. And not only this, but He Himself has taken us into His fold as His sheep. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Oh, our great shepherd Jesus Christ has called us, and He says, when I call you, you know my voice, and you come and you followed Him. Don't you remember that, Christian? When you heard the voice of Christ, do you remember when you followed Him that first day and you became part of His fold and you were ushered into His pasture? And what a green and beautiful pasture it is it not? Isn't it sweet and rich and abundant to be a sheep of Christ our shepherd? Is it not? Does He not provide for you? Does He not guide you? Does He not protect you? As our shepherd, God provides and guides and protects us. That's what a shepherd does. Psalm 23 tells us that He provides for us. It says, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Your shepherd provides for you, Christian. But He also guides you. It says in Psalm 23, verse 3, He restores my soul and He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Oh, He shows you where to go and what to do through His word. He guides you perfectly through life if you would but follow His guidance. And he will guide you in the paths of righteousness. And as a result, his name will be exalted in your life. But not only does he provide and guide for you, he protects you as well, Christian. In verse 4 of Psalm 23, it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Oh, it doesn't matter what kind of enemies are surrounding you. It doesn't matter if there are all kinds of evil trying to get you. It doesn't matter what kind of trials you are facing today. Even if it's the valley of the shadow of death, even if it is that place of deep darkness and danger, God says, you have no reason to fear. You can fear no evil, Christian. Why? Because God is with you. He protects you. He is your shepherd. You are his sheep. And as your shepherd, he provides, guides, and protects. So we have much to give praise about, don't we? Now the psalmist calls us not only to praise God, but also to thank him. And that's the last two verses of Psalm 100. And just like the first half, there is a threefold invitation to come to God and to offer him thanksgiving. And then there is a threefold explanation of why we should be a thankful people. Verse 4, the threefold invitation here says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name." The invitation is enter his gates, give thanks, and bless his name. Now, I just want to focus on that second one, on the giving of thanks and coming to him with thanksgiving. Because that is a major theme in this psalm, and it's the theme of our minds tonight. The root meaning of thanksgiving, there in verse 4 at the beginning, or give thanks to him at the end of verse 4, the root meaning of both of those words shares in common this idea to throw something. It is to cast something a distance. It is even used in warfare for describing the action of shooting an arrow. So why does he say, throw out this thing, or throw something at God, as it were? What is he trying to say? The idea here is to launch out words of praise out of your mouth. To cast forth adulation and thanksgiving to God. And we get the idea of thankfulness from this, because here what it's saying is it is to take all that God has given you, Christian. Take all the blessings that you have in the heavenly places in Christ. Take all the good in your life and cast it back at him with your words. That's the idea. Take all the good in your life and mound it up in a heap in your arms and throw it back at his feet and say, this is all from you anyways. And this is all because of you anyways. I didn't create any of this. This is all from you, God, and I thank you for it all. That's what it means to give thanks. It signifies that every good thing is from him. He is the source, and he gets the credit for it all. And that ties in with the first half of the psalm. Remember, it is he who made us and not we ourselves. All of this, all of the goodness of having Christ as your king, oh, this wonderful, abundant life that you have, dear Christian, the green pastures and the provision and the protection and the guidance with God as your shepherd, all of that is just from his grace. And for all of these things and more, we ought to give thanks to God. Now, the threefold reason for which to be thankful is in verse 5. For Yahweh is good. His loving kindness endures forever, and his faithfulness generation unto generation. He is good. He has a steadfast love, and he is faithful. First of all, Yahweh is good. He is very good. Now that word good doesn't mean much today. We can say, In-N-Out is great, but McDonald's is good, That's not the sense of the word here. It's not just that he is good enough. I think that's how we think of the word good. It's good enough. But this word good is much higher and deeper than that. The goodness of God is that quality of God where his perfections, all of his perfections, are employed for the benefit and the enjoyment of his people. So when you sit there as a child of God and you benefit and you enjoy all that God is, what you're experiencing in that is goodness. The goodness of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that the goodness of God is that perfection of God which moves him to deal bountifully and in a kind way with all his creatures. James 1:17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Everything good in your life, Christian, is because you have a good Father. And not only does he give good things and do good things, but he is good. Psalm 34, verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. There is something tasted and seen in God. What does it mean to taste something good? That means that it is a delight to you. It sparks your taste buds. There is a delightful enjoyment on your part. So it is with God for you. Oh, if you've ever tasted of God, you know there is nobody like him. And it says, see, taste and see that the Lord is good. Not only in your spiritual taste buds, as it were, but with your spiritual eyes, you see and behold a beauty and a wonder in God. And you enjoy what you see in Christ. That's the idea. There is an experiential enjoyment of God. That's why you should be thankful. Because he is delightful. He is good. Also, be thankful because his loving kindness endures forever. His loving kindness endures forever. This is the steadfast love of God. His mercy. His chesed love. Gerhardus Voss says that God's compassion or his mercy or his loving kindness is God's love and pity towards sinners who are considered wretched. He says, this loving kindness or mercy of God flows from his free love. It is unwarranted, unearned love and mercy from God. And it expresses itself in him being kind towards you. That's why we try and make this word loving kindness, because there's so much in this word of hesed, love, that not just love or kindness does it. We have to bunch them together, and as it were, make this new kind of word, loving kindness or steadfast love. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. He is a father of loving kindness. He is the father of mercy. And dear Christian, you know the mercy of God towards you. That though you were wretched, though you were a sinner, yet Christ died for you. That he does not relate to you from a throne of judgment, but a throne of mercy. Now, we have one more reason to be thankful to God, and that is his faithfulness. His faithfulness, generation unto generation. J.C. Ryle says about the faithfulness of God, that God is the only true God and thus cannot lie and is always reliable. Your God, dear Christian, cannot lie. It's impossible. And so therefore, everything that he says, you can rely on. Our God lives and speaks and acts every single time with unfailing faithfulness, unending consistency, and the purest moral integrity. He doesn't cross his fingers behind his back. He doesn't have an escape clause in his contract with you. No, if he promises to be your God, he is your God. If he promises to forgive you, he forgives you. If he promises to love you and nothing will separate you from his love, you can take that to the bank, Christian. Psalm 36, verse 5 says, your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. What that is saying is the faithfulness of God stretches, as it were, from the ground up into the heavens, into the skies, and we can't see the end of it. If we were to take, as it were, this thing of the faithfulness of God and heap it up in a pile, or make bricks out of it and build a tower, it would stretch into the heavens, and you would gaze and gaze, and we could get the Hubble telescope and that new telescope that they just made that can see even deeper into the heavens. And that tower and that pile of the faithfulness of God would stretch beyond even those could see. That's how faithful he is. And Christian, what's comforting about this, what makes us so thankful about this reality of the faithfulness of God, is in 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Oh, dear Christian, have you lost faith? Have you doubted? Have you wavered? Have you failed in your sin? Have you been unfaithful to your God? He remains faithful to you. He won't turn his back. He's not done with you yet. Oh, don't you dare think that for a moment. He will never cast aside his children. He will never give up on his own. He will never banish a sheep out of his pasture and close the gate behind them. He will never do that to you. He's not done with you yet, Christian. And so come to him and give thanks. Give thanks to him. Martin Lloyd-Jones says about the faithfulness of God that he is one upon whom you can safely lean. He says it means one on whom you can absolutely rely. That's what it means for God to be faithful. He is one on whom you can absolutely rely. One upon whom you can depend. And one upon whom you can stay yourself without ever being in any doubt that he will suddenly let go and let you go. Oh, dear child of God, you can rest in him. You can lean upon him. You can go to him. You can rely upon him. He is faithful from generation to generation. And so, dear church, give praise to God and give thanks to God. Give praise to God because he is God. and because he is your creator, and because you are his sheep. And give thanks to God because he is good, and his loving kindness is eternal, and he is a faithful God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for giving us passages like this that just shout at us to praise you. You beckon us. You call us to attention. And you say, don't forget to praise me. Don't forget to thank me. Oh God, I pray this week, as each of us will be around friends or family and taking time on Thanksgiving to be thankful, God, may we turn to a passage like this and remember why we should be a thankful people, why we should give all praise to you. And I pray, Lord, for your people that they would speak of these things with those around whom they gather this week. Maybe it's friends or family or neighbors or coworkers or whoever it might be. Maybe it's that unbeliever that they've been trying to reach with the gospel time after time again. And it just seems like it's falling on deaf ears. Oh Lord, I pray this week that you would open the mouth of your people to proclaim forth the worthiness of our God. That he is worthy of praise and thanksgiving. And that they would tell them why. Tell them why I'm thankful. Because he saved me. Because he showed his loving kindness to me. Because he made me his own. I'm his child. I'm his sheep. Oh, and I can trust him all the time. Oh, may they open their mouths and say that this week. And I pray for those lost souls that we encounter this week. And even any that are with us tonight. May they see the worthiness of our God. May they see that Christ has come and died in their place so that they might be made a child of God, that they might be created anew as a sheep in the pasture of God, and that they might have Christ as their lovely shepherd who provides and protects and guides them through all of life. Oh Lord, do these things. Save souls. And may we be a thankful people. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing two more songs.